Never fails, does it, Jerry?
Every time.
That'll work. Be a little tricky, but it's all right. I'm gonna do a couple of songs tonight for you that my first wife wrote several years ago. So there'll be some songs that you've never heard before. First one's called Walking in God's Love. Listen to the words.
What a wonderful God that we have. That sin is all the God's Son to die for me. He keeps me safe from every storm that comes my way. Jesus, for he hears every prayer.
Thank you, Tim. Been trying to get Tim to come help me out off some here a time or two, maybe some of his memory. What my Vietnam hat tonight? We got any veterans here tonight?
All right.
I was in Vietnam 65 to 67, and I was saved before I went to Vietnam at 9 years old. But over there, I didn't always live where I should. And this song that I'm going to sing is talking about open the book, read God's word. I come home and kind of got in a bottom of the barrel. You guys know what I'm talking about. And the Lord sent a little woman around, and she seen something good in me. I don't know what it was, if she seen something good in me. So we went together 6 months, got married, and God's blessed me. But like I say, I had to get back in the book, had to read the word, and ask God forgive me for things that happened during wartime. But I'm going to do a little song. We open God's book. In the left hand is the old, and in the right hand is the new.
Sometimes this book gets me down.
You do too. But that song was as powerful as any three I ever heard. That was a powerful message in that song. You write that?
Yes, sir.
That's beautiful. We come out here once a month, first Tuesday night of every month, to proclaim the name of Jesus. And there have been numerous people here over the years that have made the most important decision they've ever made in their entire lives, right here in this room, a decision that determines where they will spend eternity. Now, the Bible teaches us that we have a part of us, call it a spirit or a soul, some people even call it a ghost, that will live beyond the grave. And there's all kinds of false stories that have been told in the world about how you can get to heaven. But there's only one truth, and that is through the blood of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we study the Bible, I'm going to move this before I knock it over. When we study the Bible, we think of the Bible as being in two principal parts, the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament deals with the history of the Jewish people. And it also deals primarily with the history or the ancestry of Jesus. Jesus was the one that came to the earth, God in the flesh, God incarnate, and went to the cross and died for our sins. Well, the Old Testament primarily is a history of his ancestor. And then the New Testament is a documentation, first four chapters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, called the four Gospels. They're a documentation of his life, or his last 3 years of his life, here on earth, and his ministry. And some of those Gospels deal also with his birth, Matthew, for example, and Luke. But primarily, it deals with his ministry here on earth. And tells us how that by believing in him, a faith-based relationship, that we can be saved or have the salvation that he offers us and spend eternity in heaven. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is in the Old Testament. Now, over the last few months, 6 months, a year maybe, I don't even know, you get as old as I am, it's kind of hard to keep up with time. I have been covering here in the mission some information about King Solomon, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He also wrote Song of Solomon and also wrote the book of Proverbs. But the book that I've been dealing with mostly here has been the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the story of Solomon and the time when he was king is dealt with or described in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So we're going to be looking in 1 Kings tonight, and I'm not going to start reading anything until we get to chapter 9, but in the first part of 1 Kings, it tells us about when Solomon became king of Israel. Now, he was the third king, David, his father, being the second king of Israel, and Saul being the first king of Israel. For 400 years before Saul became king, Israel was ruled by the judges. And this was a period of time, that 400-year period of time, was between the delivery of the, or the deliverance, I guess would be a better word to use there, of the children of Israel, or the Israelite people, from the bondage in Egypt to Israel, or back to the promised land. But then Solomon was the third king after the judges. When Solomon became king, there's no documentation in the scripture of exactly how old he was. But a lot of Bible scholars say they believe he was somewhere around 17 or 18 years old. And Solomon went to a place called Gibeon. And the Bible says that he offered up 1,000 burnt offerings to God. Now that's a big pile of dead animals. And so God appeared to him, or came to him in a dream, and said to him, "Ask me what you will, and I will give it to you." And so Solomon said to God, he said, I would that you would give me wisdom and judgment, that I might discern good from evil and be a judge over this great people of yours, the Israelite people. So God said to Solomon, "Okay, I'm going to give you wisdom and discernment, but I'm also going to give you the things that you haven't asked for." And he said, "I'm going to give you," most people in a prayer would ask for, if they were asked that by God, God knew that most people would say, "Give me riches, give me long life, give me death to my enemies." But Solomon, "Since you haven't asked that, I'm going to give you that anyway, and I'm going to give you a kingship of Israel." So as time went by, Solomon received this wisdom from God. But he became so preoccupied with his desire for wisdom that he pretty much drove himself crazy with it. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 18, "With much wisdom comes much sorrow." Because one of the things that he learned was that the wiser he became, the more he studied, the more he learned, the more trouble he had. Now, I'm going to get to the end of this message before I go any further. The end of the message is this. The only thing that Solomon found that was satisfying on this entire earth was his relationship with God.
Amen.
And the peace and the victory over sin, that the rest, the satisfaction of having a relationship with the one true God. But he tried some other things first. He tried some things that just didn't work. Now, in the book of 1 Kings, back in the other earlier chapters, one thing that he did, he promised his father David that he would build a temple in Jerusalem. Now, that temple was built sometime about 1,000 years before Christ. Now, some estimates say as little as 960 years before Christ, and some places a little further than 1,000 years back. So we don't really know, and I don't know that it matters anyway, but it's somewhere in that neighborhood. So that first temple was built about 1,000 years, give or take a little, before Jesus was here on earth. And it stood until about 70 AD when the Romans destroyed it looking for Solomon's gold. Or at least that's not in the Bible that I know of, but that's one of the fables that's been handed down, that was why the Romans destroyed the temple and took it down stone at a time looking for that gold. At one time, Solomon became the richest man in the world, and it's said that he owned over 40,000 pounds of gold. You figure that up at $1,600 an ounce at today's prices, and that would be a lot of money. So he was given all of this by God, riches, long life, death to his enemies, and actually he was given something much better than death to his enemies. While Solomon was in power, Israel was pretty much at peace. Now, when King David was in power, it was just the opposite. They were pretty much at war constantly. Now, what Solomon did, he found that his seeking of wisdom and his finding of wisdom wasn't satisfying. So he tried other things. In Ecclesiastes and also in Kings, it tells us that Solomon went seeking pleasure. He went looking for strong drink and women and other sources of pleasure. And he found no satisfaction in that. He built gardens, massive gardens and orchards and vineyards. And he saw the abundance of the growth. And he found no satisfaction in that. He built temples and palaces and buildings. He found no satisfaction in that. He accumulated great wealth, gold and silver, lots of animals, land. He found no satisfaction in that. So he pretty much drove himself crazy in the pursuit of wisdom and earthly things. Then he turned around and he pulled a little trick that was not unforgivable. The Bible says the only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But he pulled a little trick that God just didn't like. And what he did, he turned his back on God and disobeyed God. Now, if you've studied through the Old Testament very much at all, you know that the children of Israel went through a cycle. And this cycle, the Israelite people, this cycle was... First of all, it was obedience. They would be obedient to God. Then they would turn away from God and start worshiping other gods or be disobedient. Then there would be a period of punishment. God would sell them into slavery. Not sell them, but turn them into slaves. With the Babylonians took them between, I think it was 640 and 570 B.C., maybe. It's somewhere along in there. Babylonians took them, held them as slaves for 70 years. In the book of Judges, there's a story about how the Midianites and the Amalekites came into the land of Israel and ravaged their crops and destroyed all their animals and almost starved them to death.
put them in a state of starvation. So these were some of the messages that God used to punish the Israelite people when they became disobedient to him. So they went through obedience, and then disobedience, and then punishment, and then reconciliation. They would be reconciled to God. They would see what had happened. It was because of they had turned from God. And then they came back and prayed and asked God to forgive them of their sins, and they were reconciled to him. Now, I look at the situation in the United States of America today, and I wonder if we're not kind of entering into, or maybe we're already entering, have entered into, that state of disobedience. Now, you know this country celebrated its 200th birthday in 1976. So that would mean we're about 236 years old right now as a country, right? Now, as far as a country goes, that's pretty young. That's a fairly young country. The Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire all lasted 400 to 600 years. So really at 236 years old, we're fairly young. But it seems like everywhere I look today, there is a division among the American people. Our people in America are more sharply divided over issues today than I've ever seen it in my entire life. I remember Vietnam. The country was pretty sharply divided over Vietnam. But I don't remember anything since or anything before that divided us like some of the issues today. The conservative liberal issue, the homosexual issue, the abortion issue, there are a thousand different issues in the political arena that sharply divide the people of our country. I've never seen America as divided as it is today. So I'm wondering if it is because of our disobedience to God. And what has happened in America, and you've seen this just as much and just as clearly as I have, it's just like what Solomon did 3,000 years ago. Solomon just literally shook his fist in the face of God and said, I know better what I need than you do. I know more than you do, God, and I'm going to do what I want to. Many governments in our country, state government, they're approving same-sex marriage. The Roe versus Wade decision in 1972 approved the killing of babies. We're seeing it everywhere we look. This disobedience of the United States of America. Now, what I say and what I believe, I just got one say and one opinion. So that's not really what's important. What's important is what this book says. This is where the word is. It's not me. I just convey the information is all I can do. That's all I'm capable of. It's what this book says. Now, let's take a look in chapter 9. And after Solomon built the temple, and after he received from God the gifts that God gave him, those blessings of riches and long life, and it tells us in one of the chapters here, I don't remember now for sure where it is, that Solomon had 700 wives, which is like a nightmare, doesn't it? But I didn't mean nothing by that. My wife's sitting back there. I better not say that very loud. Yeah, she heard me. Up in trouble. Let's look at chapter 9 here. Now, what chapter 9 is here in 1 Kings, God has another little talk with Solomon. You remember I mentioned at the beginning where Solomon went to Gibeon and offered 1,000 burnt offerings. So this is a similar situation right here. Chapter 9, verse 1. When Solomon had finished building the temple. Now, bear in mind here, that temple was built to house or contain the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is that box, that container that contained the Ten Commandments as Moses brought them down off the mountain. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon, and the Lord said to him, now here's the words of the Lord. Here's what the Lord said to him. I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever.
My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if. That's a great big word right there. If. I've lost my place now. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, starting in verse 6, now I don't know if we need to call this a warning or a threat or an admonishment or what it would be, but you can decide what you want to call it. Verse 6, first three words. Why don't you look at those first three words there? But if you, this points to us that this is some kind of a warning from God. God is cautioning. Solomon. But if you or your sons turn away from me. Remember we're talking about Israel went through periods of obedience, disobedience, punishment, and reconciliation. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? Remember what I said a while ago? The Romans tore it down in 70 AD, 1,070 years after it was built, give or take a few. People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, just like America is doing today, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. So they have been warned. The Israelite people have been warned, just like America has been warned. And you and I have been warned. See, these lessons apply to us individually as much as they do to a nation. Now, when we get over in chapter 10, there's a story about the Queen of Sheba. And she came to visit Solomon. And basically what the Bible says is she came to visit him in order to hear his wisdom. And she brought him much gold and silver and many gifts. And she heard his wisdom and was convinced of him. Now, one of the things, I saw a movie one time about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And it was not based on Scripture at all. It was just a pack of lies, that's all it was. So anytime you see something like that in a movie, you don't need to take it seriously, because it's probably not. They have to add to it and make up something to make it fill up the time space, I guess. Now let's skip to chapter 11. I'm not going to deal with the Queen of Sheba any, but Sheba is a land that the Bible scholars tell us was probably down at the end of the Red Sea, between the Horn of Africa, and which is Somalia, and what is now the country of Yemen. That's where they think it was, but they don't know for sure. Then we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 tells us about Solomon's sin and him turning away from God. This is the comparison I want you to see between what Solomon did and what's happening in the United States of America today. And it's not just in the United States. There's a lot of the world that's involved in this sinful activity and turning away from God. It's not just this country. Chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites. Now listen to this. These are nations from which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives. There it is, right there.
of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Well, that sounds pretty common, doesn't it? As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And in the next few verses, it tells the name of these gods, Ashtoreth, Molech, and some of the gods of the other children of the east. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. And it tells what he did. And then verse 9, and the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Now, if we went ahead and read on further, we would see that what happened there, God told Solomon, he said, I'm not actually going to take it away during your lifetime. I'm going to split this kingdom after you're gone between your children and the tribes of Israel. So Solomon and Israel were punished for his insubordination, because he disobeyed God. So the question is this, how long can we get by with this? How long can we get away with disobeying God? How long can we get away with being disobedient to God? A day of reckoning will come. Now, there's only one hope that mankind has got. Once again, let me tell you, this is what the Bible says. It's not just what my opinion is, it's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that the only way to heaven is through a faith-based relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians 2:8 is a very significant verse in the Bible. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is something that God gives us that we cannot earn and cannot deserve. It can no way ever deserve. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is not of yourselves means that you can't work for it. You can't. Jesus earned your salvation when he went to the cross and they drove nails in his hands and nailed him to the cross. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And then in verse 9, Paul wrote, this written by the Apostle Paul, he wrote and he said, not by works that any man should boast. If we're going to boast about anybody or anything, it's on the Lord Jesus and what he did. So there's nothing that you or I could ever do to earn our salvation except just accept it from Jesus, because he's already paid the price and earned it for us. But then, verse 10, and it almost on the surface sounds like a contradiction until you really look into it. Paul wrote, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And what he means by that is, once you accept that salvation that Jesus offered, he expects you to be obedient, to pray, be in communication with him, to read your Bible, to tell others about Jesus, to do good works for people that need help, whatever it may be. And so he says, when he says, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, your salvation is free. To you and me, it's free. Jesus is the one that paid the price. But then he expects us to share it with others. Now, where I want to go from here right now is this way. I don't ever want to leave speaking to a group anywhere, any place, for any reason, without giving someone, anyone that happens to be there that doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, the chance to be saved. The chance to say a prayer and receive him as Lord and Savior. Now, there is a process for receiving him, for being saved. One of the things that we have to do, the first thing we always have to do, is realize that we're a sinner. The Bible says that we all have sinned, Romans 3:23. Every one of us, every person in this room, every person on this earth is considered a sinner by God. There are some people, this is not to say you're a mean or evil person. It's not to say that at all. We humans just do things, say things, think things that are not in line with God's approval. It's just part of being human. So we have to realize that we're all sinners. The second thing Jesus wants us to do is to just simply confess our sins. And just say, God, I confess, I'm a sinner, I admit it. And it's not really any big deal because you know it anyway and everybody else knows it because we're all just plain old human beings. So it's not any big deal to confess our sins. And the third thing he wants to do is repent. Repentance, there's a lot of definitions of repentance, but the main one is change. If your life doesn't change, you didn't get saved. Amen. If you don't have a different attitude, if you don't think differently, if your life is not different, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ Jesus you are a new creature. You're different. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. The John the Baptist said, there is one that comes after me that is greater than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. The true baptism is with the Holy Spirit. The fire, most people believe what John the Baptist meant by that, is a fire of cleansing. But he will baptize, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 tells a whole lot about what's called Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. After one repents, then we have to realize, what do we believe? We have to think about, what do we actually believe? Well, we need to believe in the virgin birth, because in order for Jesus to have lived a perfect sinless life, he had to be of God. He had to be the Son of God. A human is not capable of living a perfect sinless life. In order for his death on the cross to have paid the price for mine and your sins, he had to be without blemish. Old Testament concept of the blood sacrifice, that's what Jesus was the blood sacrifice for our sins. In order for that to be effective, he had to be without blemish. He had to be without sin. So he had to be born of a virgin and believe that he was resurrected from the dead, crucified, and then resurrected from the dead. That's what the Bible asks us to just simply believe. So what I want to do tonight, I want to just take a few minutes. I want to give you a chance to say a prayer. The fourth step of the process, one is realizing we're a sinner, two is confessing our sins, three is repentance, and four is believing, and five is to say a prayer and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. It's a real simple prayer, it's real short. And for what's going to happen here, for somebody in this room, and there may be several, I don't know, it's between you and God, it's not between you and me, what's going to happen in here in just the next few minutes will change your eternity. Not just your life here on earth, but your eternity. And so what I'm going to ask you to do right now, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you, please, if you would, just be very reverent and very respectful of the people around you. And just concentrate on God and consider the Lord Jesus on the cross. And if you would, just in the darkness there with your eyes closed, create a vision of Jesus on the cross with the nails in his hands and the blood, and realize what he did for you. And if you feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and you have this overwhelming desire in you to be saved right now, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me. You can say it quietly to yourself, or you can say it aloud, it won't matter. God will hear you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to you, and I repent of my sins. I believe you died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and into my life right now and save my soul. And Lord Jesus, I pray this in your name. Now, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, there's no one looking around. If you said that prayer with me, would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you. Are there any others? Okay, one more question. If you said that prayer with me, if you knew for certain that you were a Christian and you were going to spend eternity in heaven before you ever came in here tonight, but you know it's time in your life to strengthen your connection with God, to reconnect yourself with God, to recommit your life. If you said that prayer as a prayer of rededication, would you raise your hand?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Lord. Okay, thank you. Are there any others? Amen. Look up here. All right, what I saw, let me tell you what I saw right then. I saw 7 hands go up on that first question, and I saw 11 go up on the second question. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is, over the next few days, few hours, and the rest of your life, take this very seriously. This is a life-changing event. This is important. This is not just some TV show or somebody. I'm just not somebody that's coming here and trying to convince you, sell you a product. I'm not trying to sell you anything. It's just been laid on my heart by the Scripture and God that I need to be here once a month and share the Lord Jesus with people that may not know Him. Amen. That's why I'm here. Whatever you do, when you leave the mission, for example, you may go to another mission. You may go to an apartment. You may go to you may buy a home somewhere. What something may happen, and you'll settle down somewhere. Associate with Christian people.
Amen.
Don't hang around with the wrong crowd. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you may have spent time in jail or in prison. Amen. I probably should have, but I never have. We go over to prison once a month and provide a church service. And I am absolutely convinced that a large portion, I'm guessing half or more, of the people in prison are there because of the people they hung out with. And maybe even way more than half. So as a Christian, you need to hang out with Christian people. You need to associate with Christian people wherever you go. Because others, let's say you've been in drugs. Maybe somebody in here has been into the drug scene at some time in their life. If you receive Jesus and then you go back with that old crowd, they're going to drag you right back down with them.
Right.
They're going to drag you right back down. Many of us have been there, done that. So whatever you do, take this very seriously. Now, I really don't feel like to say congratulations to people that have done this, but that doesn't hardly seem appropriate, but it does seem appropriate to say this is a major good decision that you have made. What we're going to do, we're going to have a prayer and ask a word of thanks on the food that's been brought. One thing that I always bring, I've got a box here. It's full of Bibles of different kinds. It's got some eyeglasses in it. If any of you need a pair of glasses, you may be like me. When you read, you got to have something to clear up the blurriness. Some of us get old and our eyes don't work as good as they used to, but there's several pair of glasses in here, different kinds of Bibles. All of these books and other books of information in this box are free of charge to you. You're welcome to them. If you could use them, feel free to take them. Especially you 7 that said you'd said the prayer for salvation. Be sure you don't leave here without a Bible. There's several different translations in here. Here's one that's an English version. I mean, they're all in English, but there's several different versions of the Bible. So find one that you like. And if you have trouble get you a pair of these glasses. I'll take these glasses out and put them right here somewhere. All right. Let's have a hello.
There's lots of things back here for the ladies to look through.
Things?
Shampoo, conditioner, body lotion, some things like that. If any of the ladies want to look through and take some of the items, they're welcome.
Okay. Ladies hear that? Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we're dismissed. Father, we just thank you for those that have come to you in confession and repentance. Father, we know the Scripture tells us that when one comes to you in confession and repentance, that the angels in heaven rejoice. So we know that they're rejoicing over what has happened right here tonight. Father, I just pray for those that have received you as their Lord and Savior tonight. I pray for them. Pray that you would touch them with your loving arms and hands and that you would guide them into your will and your way. Father, I thank you for this mission. I thank you for Gene. I thank you for the different ones that just take care of business around here and make this place work. Father, we thank you for all of those others that have put in numerous hours and working to build this mission. Father, we just praise the name of Jesus. We just lift up to you, Lord Jesus, the the ones here that may have prayer requests, that have prayer needs. You know what they are. I don't, but you do, Lord. You know what those prayer needs are. And so I just lift them up to you for healing, for peace, for comfort, whatever it may be. Father, we thank you for the many blessings, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jerry.
Good news. What did I do back there? Can you handle that? All right. Didn't you say the prayer here not long ago, or was it you? Were you here last month?
No.
You were here last month?
Yeah, well, he had plenty to say.
Well, I'm glad y'all are in the service. Where you from?
Rockford, Illinois.
Where?
Rockford, Illinois.
Rockford, Illinois. Is that getting on that close to Chicago?
Yeah.
I was thinking, boy, I've been through there.
That's the tip of 39.
Yeah.
It's been a while since I've been up through there. I think that's good enough.
Is that your wife that supposed to have some stuff on my
kids? Oh, yeah. Go back here and look through. I don't know. She said there's a box back here, and I don't know where it's at. You'll find it. Go on back there and look. Ask her. She's one of that quite a check-looking shirt on right there.
Yeah, here's me.